The reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, is entitled Generosity Encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jane. I'll try not to disturb your papers in. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we come to reflect on your word this morning, we pray that you might open our eyes, give us insight, stir up our heart, give us ears that are ready to hear. Fill us with your spirit that you might give us grace to respond to your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those of you that are new, a very warm welcome. I'm going to be preaching on giving this morning, but this is primarily for the church family here at Christchurch, so don't feel awkward or difficult. But it is part of our vision series where we have been thinking about what is our vision here at Christchurch. And you'll see over there, it's learning to live the Jesus life. And we've been thinking about three aspirations that we have: to grow deeper, to grow wider, and to grow younger. And then we've been thinking at the moment about five actions that we could all take part in order to help this vision become a reality. We've been talking about inviting people to come and see and experience something at Christchurch, a worship service or an event. We've been encouraging people to think about who is it that you can tell about the good news about who Jesus is and the difference that he's made in your life. Last week and this week, we're thinking about giving, and then we're going to be thinking about prayer and serving. This couple of weeks where we're thinking around giving, we're obviously thinking primarily about our financial giving, but that's not the only way in which we give. We give of our time, of our talents, of our love, and of our goodness and grace to other people. But today and last week are primarily thinking about our financial giving. It's not a very British thing to be talking about, and often we can start to get the jitters a little bit when we're talking about money. At this point, I would point out that 16 of Jesus' 38 parables, get it right, 16 of Jesus' 38 parables are all about money and how we steward and manage possessions and money. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels are related to do with money and possessions. And 2,000 verses in the Bible are all about money and possessions. Whereas there are only 500 verses about prayer and 500 verses about faith. People, this is an important topic, And if we're to grow as Jesus' disciples and grow to become more like him, then we need to get to grips with how we steward our finances and our possessions. But today I'm not going to be teaching you or encouraging you to think about numbers and specifics. I could go into lots of detail and bamboozle you with figures to do with Christchurch money management and the money that we have coming in and what we spend it on going out. I'm not going to do that. Neither am I going to be telling you what I think you ought to be giving out of your wealth, your money, your possessions. Rather, what I'm going to do today is to take us back to Scripture and to identify some principles that I think address our motivation for giving, because I think that is way more important than what we actually give. Now, as I was beginning to think about money and finances and giving and management of that, I've been really struck by George Muller. Since arriving in Bristol just over 18 months ago, and coming to hear something of George Muller and his life and his work and his story, I've been struck and challenged and been made feel slightly little, if I'm really honest, by this man and his faith. For those of you that don't know, George Muller was the man who built orphanages down off the Muller Road in the middle of Bristol. And in his lifetime, he housed 20,000 orphans. That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? But this was a man who never once made publicly known what his needs were in order to accomplish the mission that he believed God had given him, care of the orphans. He never had a fundraising appeal. He never made it publicly known. In fact, the only thing that he did when he had a need was to get on his knees and pray to God that God would provide what he needed. And George Muller has got a prayer journal that compiles a list of 50,000 answered prayers. 50,000 answered prayers. Is that extraordinary? I'm blown away. I'm belittled by this man's faith. They reckon today that if they totaled up the amount of money that he had coming in to build his orphanages and sustain them over his lifetime, it would be the equivalent of, let me get my facts right, $500 million. $500 million was what was needed in today's money, is what would have been needed in order to sustain that mission and ministry over his lifetime. And that still keeps going even today. 50,000 answers to prayer. Now get this next bit. 30,000 of those answers to prayer happened in the same day or within an hour of him praying. 30,000 answers to prayer within a day. Is that really extraordinary and mind-blowing? So here's the story that I just can't get over. So there was one day when there were 300 orphans in the orphanage. And the kids woke up, they got dressed. But the people working in the orphanage came to Muller and said, "We've no food in the kitchen to feed anybody. There's no money to go out and buy food. What are we going to do? We've got 300 kids to feed." And so Muller prayed. And by the time he'd barely stopped praying, there was a knock on the door. And he opened the door and the baker came in and he said, "Do you know, last night I got a sense from God that you needed bread this morning. So I got up really early and I baked 3 extra batches of bread in order to bring them down here and give them to you this morning." By the time the baker had finished delivering the bread, there was another knock at the door. Muller opened the door and the milkman, who had been coming past with his cart with all the milk churns on the back of his cart, came in and said, You won't believe this. But he knocked on the door and he said, "My cart's just broken down. And by the time it's taken me to repair the wheel and get back to my depot, all the milk will have gone off. Can you use all the milk that is on my milk plate?" That was within the space of him praying within sort of 10 minutes. And God provided for what he needed. And I've been so humbled by his faith, but his expectation and his willingness to simply pray for what he needed and that God would meet those needs. There's something there that challenges me to be someone that would live in those simple terms. When there's a need, pray for it and trust that God would provide. And so I'm reminded again today that rather than bamboozle you with figures, rather than encourage you to think about giving X or Y or Z or saying, here's the need, we've been praying for the needs to be met. And so today what I'm going to do is just simply highlight some biblical principles from this passage in Corinthians for you to think about. So this letter was written by Paul to the Corinthian church. You may remember that he went out on mission trips from Jerusalem, planting churches as he went. And this is a letter that he wrote back to the Corinthian church. And part of this letter that we get here is saying essentially to the Corinthian church, you remember that your brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem have been struck by a famine and they are struggling. They don't have enough food to eat. Can you take up a collection to help them? Now, the background is that the Corinthian church had started taking up a collection, but they hadn't completed it. So in this letter, Paul is gently reminding them of what they started but had not yet completed. And he's saying to them, your brothers and sisters have been struck by a famine in Jerusalem. They need help. They need support. They need food. What is it that you can do to help them? And so this is the context into which this letter has been written. And I guess what I see in these nine verses, the main kind of unifying theme, is that God invites us to experience the joy of generous giving. And that's just it in a nutshell. He invites us to experience the joy of generous giving. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth to encourage them to contribute generously to this offering so that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem will be fed and will survive. So the first thing that I notice here, or the first principle, is that giving is the fruit of God's grace in a person's heart. If we turn just to the first verse of chapter 8, it says in the NIV, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches. And then he goes on to describe their generous giving. Paul refers to them as something. Paul refers to giving as something that originates in the grace of God. It's not something that is natural. I think, if I'm honest, our natural tendency, the natural human condition, is to be stingy, to hoard our money and our resources for ourselves. This is money that I've worked hard to earn. These are savings that I've made in order to take care of me and my family. I've worked hard for them. They're mine. They belong to me. Kind of like when, can you imagine a pintata? Do you know what I mean when I talk about a pintata, a child's party? It's kind of like a papier-mâché animal shape. Certainly in South America, they're usually animal-shaped. Very garishly coloured. But it's a papier-mâché sort of llama or something like that. And it's stuffed full of sweets. And in a child's party, part of the game is you suspend this pintata underneath a tree. And the kids all get a wooden stick. And the idea is that they bash this papier-mâché animal until it splits open. And then all the sweets burst everywhere, all over the floor. And at that moment in time, there's then a, like, every man or woman for himself, as all the kids pile in there to grab as much sweets as they possibly can in order that they can then feast on the sweet goodies. Although that's part of the fun of the pintata, I guess it's perhaps not unfortunately not that entirely different from the way that perhaps we have a tendency to see our own money and finances and possessions, things we want to grab hold of, take into ourselves, protect, hold on to tightly. But you see, when God's grace gets hold of our hearts, it changes us. Instead of greedily holding on to that which we have with an iron grip, we begin to loosen our fingers on things and let go of and be willing to share and to give away generously. But it all starts with a recognition that it is God's grace at work in our hearts that changes us and then allows us to let go of, to loosen the grip, to give away generously. So the first thing, giving is the fruit of God's grace in a person's heart. The second thing is giving should be an overflow of our joy. Moving on to verses 2 and 3. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So take note of the situation that these Macedonian churches were in. They didn't just run into some extra money and decide to then give it away. They didn't inherit a bit of money from a deceased relative and decide they'll give that away. They didn't get an extra bonus in their salary packet that month and decide to give that away. No. Quite the opposite, in fact. They were in the midst of severe test and affliction. They were, and that word there, test or affliction, is simply conveyed as the word pressure. The kind of pressure that you get when grapes are being crushed in order to make wine. The Macedonian church was experiencing trial, adversity, and they were under severe pressure. That's what they were going through. And yet, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. Did you notice the formula there? You take some extreme poverty, add to it an abundance of joy, and you get a wealth of generosity. Interesting, when I was preparing this sermon, I was struck about my time in Africa, way back when, many years ago now. But when I was out there and I experienced people in great poverty, often they were extremely generous. They would give you whatever they had. They would invite you in to share a meal, and it may well be the only food they had in the house, but they would offer all that they had. Extreme generosity, but they did it with such joy. And I thought, how different that is perhaps to us here in the West. So that extreme poverty and abundance of joy leads to an overflowing wealth of generosity. And as I was imagining this, I too got a picture of an experiment I used to love to do with kids in the kids' work. If you get a bottle of Coke and you add into it a bunch of Mentos chewy sweets, there's a chemical reaction that takes place. And as those two things hit each other, you get a kind of a fountain of Coke that sprays out the top of a Coke bottle. It overflows. It cannot be contained. It naturally forces itself out of the bottle. And that's the dynamic that should be at work in generous giving as well. Jesus stirs up joy in a person's heart. In the words of the verse, an abundance of joy, or more joy than can be contained within them. And that joy naturally overflows out in generous giving. So this is the exact opposite of giving begrudgingly or out of a sense of guilt or obligation. No, God wants our giving to be an overflow of our joy. Specifically, the joy that we have in Jesus. Okay, so let's press on. There are two more things I wanted to say. Giving should be, first and foremost, an act of worship towards God. We see in this passage in verses 4 and 5, let me read them to you. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in giving with God's will. In other words, the Macedonians weren't just trying to make Paul happy by their giving, but were giving as a heartfelt act of worship towards God. That's what it means when it says that they gave themselves first to the Lord. Their first priority, and I'd say one that encompasses all others, was to glorify God in their giving and give as an act of worship towards Him. It was a recognition of this is going to God because of what He is and has done for us. This is part of my worship to Him in recognition of who He is. And notice also in that phrase what it actually says that they gave. According to Paul, these Macedonian Christians gave not only just their money, but also themselves. They gave their very selves to Him. And I believe that's really what God ultimately desires. God isn't after your money. He's after your heart. That's what He's primarily interested in. What does God need with your money, after all? I'm pretty sure He could take it if He wanted to. And if He didn't want to take it, He could breathe something else into life. It tells us in Genesis that He spoke the world into creation. It's not like God needs your money. What He wants is your heart. Giving is nevertheless a natural and inevitable expression of a heart that is devoted to Him. It's a part of our worship to God. And finally, the last thing is that Jesus is the ultimate example of generous giving. Paul writes in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Jesus left His riches to become poor in the sense that He left the glory of heaven to become as a lowly human being. Like you and I. In Philippians 2, it says, "Though He was in form of God, He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human beings." You see, we stood guilty and condemned before God because of our sin. We had no means by which we could rescue ourselves, but Jesus came to rescue us. He did not only humble himself by leaving heaven and entering our world and becoming like us. He went beyond that. In Philippians it says, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. You see, our sins cried out for God's judgment, but Jesus took the punishment in our place in his death on the cross. He made atonement for our sins so that God's justice could be satisfied and that you and I could be saved. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He is the ultimate expression of generous giving. He not only gave up heaven and the place with the Father, he came to earth and limited himself to become like you and I, and then he willingly went to the cross and gave up his life in order that you and I could be saved and set free. You see, in this passage here, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of all that Jesus has already done for them in his death and resurrection. So his encouragement to give generously is now being bolstered and amplified by the motivation we find in this verse. It's like Paul saying, I've encouraged you to give generously. Now here's why you should be giving generously. Here's what should motivate you more than anything else. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus is the ultimate example of generosity, as the one who gave all he had to give, even his very life. In the Gospels, we see that God graciously changes our hearts by his grace. And it ends with the Gospel as we continue to look to Jesus as the ultimate example of generous giving. And so my encouragement to you today is, as I finish, is three things I'd like you to think about. I invite you to prayerfully review your giving, asking God, should I give you more or should I give you less? I recognize that each individual person and family situation is different and circumstances change. So prayerfully review your giving. The second thing is consider joining the parish giving scheme. If any of you are interested in joining that, you can speak to Adrian at the end. Adrian, stand up and do a twirl. Now, you don't need to divulge about how much you're going to give. And in fact, all of that is private and is protected. So I've got no idea who gives what, neither has Paul. None of us have. It's between you and probably Adrian and Gabrielle, our bookkeeper, the only people that would know. No one else knows, and it's no one else's business. But my encouragement is, if you're not part of the parish giving scheme, to think about joining that. And the third thing is to consider whether you might consider leaving a legacy in a will. So three actions that you could think about. Prayerfully review your giving, consider joining the parish giving scheme, and consider leaving a legacy in order that the mission and ministry of Christchurch, nearly said the wrong church, Christchurch can continue into the future. Let me pray. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And then we're going to close in a couple of songs. And then the children are going to tell us something about what they've been learning about in a moment. So let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded that all things come from you, and we only give you what has already been given to us by your generosity and goodness. Would you teach us how to give generously out of the overflow of our heart and in recognition of who you are and what you have done for us? We thank you for your grace that is at work in us, and we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, continue to bring about your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.